Go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. We'll read one verse right now and pray, and then we will look at the remainder of chapter 5 together this morning. I want us to hear from heaven, and I'm going to attempt to do nothing but to share the word of God with you. You know, it's easy to take joking when it's not really true. I had some joking in my Sunday school class about my preaching wrong, and knowing it wasn't really true, I just laughed with them, you know. But a mother found out just a magical formula to keep her 7-year-old quiet in church. Every church service, he'd, a little bit into the preaching, he'd get real restless and fidgety and begin to make noises and move around. And so she'd just lean over to him and say, "Listen, if you keep fidgeting and talking, you're going to make the pastor lose his place, and he's going to start the sermon all over again." Said it worked like a charm. Just So maybe you'll need to tell your neighbor that today. I don't know. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? You'll notice if you have a red letter edition, this is largely just Jesus' words himself. Oh, I want to hear from heaven this morning, don't you? Jesus said, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Keep in mind, he's talking to religious folks, folks that are labeled the people of God. And he says to the religious folks, the people of God, "You don't even have God's word in you." I want to preach this morning on putting God on trial. Putting God on trial. Could you pray with me and for me this morning? Father, we thank you for your people. We thank you for your word. Jesus, it's all possible because you willingly came. You gave yourself a sacrifice for our sins. There's victory over sin. There's new beginning. There's conversion of heart. There's hope of heaven. There's healing. Lord, in these next few minutes before communion, speak to us from your word. Anoint me to share. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. Putting God on trial. In the Jewish concentration camp of Auschwitz, those folks were suffering so horribly that there were several of the intellectuals that got together one night and they said, "We're going to put God on trial and try God for the suffering we're enduring." And so they conducted it like a court scene with the judge and prosecuting and defending attorneys. I believe they've even made a movie from this. It really happened. And at the end of those proceedings, the gavel was brought down and they said, "Guilty." One of them actually said, "We didn't say guilty. We used another Hebrew word, has the same connotations, but the Hebrew word means you owe us something." But they brought the gavel down and said, "You're guilty." Think, I know they were suffering, but think of the audacity of that, to put God on trial. Yet that's what we have in John chapter 5. We've already had much of the chapter. Jesus made clear, "The Father sent me as a judge," and yet the people put the judge on trial. They tried him for breaking the Sabbath. They tried him for saying that he was the Son of God. Now, before you condemn these in the concentration camp and the Jews of Jesus' day for their audacity, I've got to remind you, we're living in a time when people have no qualms and no hesitation to put God on trial. Amen. People are judging God all the time. Amen. They say things like, "God's not good." Put God on trial. "God's not real. God did this, God did that, God shouldn't have done this, God shouldn't have done that." They put God on trial. But the people of Christ's day and the people of today, they forget something. Jesus is the judge, not us. Amen. Jesus isn't on trial. We are on trial. Amen. The Jewish leaders have set out in this chapter to destroy Jesus. They want to annihilate him. Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath. told that man to carry his bed on the Sabbath. And so those Jews right there in the streets, not in a courtroom, but on the streets, they put Jesus on trial. You can tell it by their questions. They're interrogating. You can tell it by their accusations. They accuse things of Christ. And like a lawyer, they try to catch Jesus in his words. You see, they got a problem here. They could not deny the miracle. Not once did any of Jesus' opponents or critics, amen, try to deny a miracle had happened. It was too evident. It was too real. The miracle had happened. And so they had to trump up a charge. They had to find some fault. You did it on the Sabbath day. You claim to be someone you're not. Amen. But see, here's what happened. As they begin to say, not only you broken the Sabbath, you said you're the Son of God. They went beyond trying him to condemning him. They say you are guilty of death. We want to kill you. You say that's surprising. Amen. But take the human instrument aside. And I have experienced the same thing. The word of God is preached. But instead, some folks instead of letting the word of God judge them and probe them and critique them, instead of letting the word of God be the judge, people sit in judgment of the word of God. I like this. I don't like that. He should have said that. He shouldn't have said this. Even that, they judge the word of God. Could I just tell you, even this morning, when the word of God is going forth, I'm not here to critique the word. I'm here to let the word critique me. I'm not here to sit in judgment of the word that's good or bad. I'm here to let the word sit in judgment of my heart. I'm preaching truth this morning. We are not the judge. He's the judge. Amen. Now here's the wonderful thing. The evidence said that Jesus was who he said he was. Amen. He's been judged, but he's the judge. And Jesus says this in this chapter. Listen, it's so important. He said, you put me on trial. You tried to condemn me, but I want you to know something. I have some witnesses. You're going to try me on the street. I'm going to line up my witnesses. And here they are. The first witness that Jesus has, we're going to see in a minute, is the Father. But before we see that, amen, Jesus says to them, you don't have to take my word for it alone. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now careful here. Jesus never said he spoke an untruth. He never said he said something that wasn't true. That's not what it means when he says my witness is not true. He said, if I bear witness only by myself, you'll not take that as a true witness. Why? Because the Jews, by the word of God, were trained that every word is to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You don't accept something on just one person's word. It's got to be on two or three witnesses. And so Jesus says, I get it. I understand. Amen. I have borne witness of myself, and you have deemed that untrue because it's just me speaking. But Jesus said, I want you to know something. It's not just me. I've got other witnesses. I want to pause to remind you that a witness is simply someone who gives evidence. A witness gives evidence. It isn't just that Jesus has told us who he is. It's that all the evidence points to Jesus as being who he said he was. He didn't just say he's Lord. The evidence says he's Lord. He didn't just say he's God. The evidence says he's God. And so here's the witnesses. First of all, he says the Father has given me witness. Verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witness of me is true. Now notice the wording here. The Father, this other one, it's the Father. He beareth witness of me. Jesus says the Father, right now, right here, is currently giving witness that I am who I said I was. Notice the word bearing witness here. Amen. In the original, it's in the continuous tense. In other words, it's going on right now. Jesus said, you're trying me for healing this man at the pool of Bethesda. You need to know what that healing was.
was. That was God giving evidence that I am who I said I was. Amen. That's the evidence my Father is giving. The Father had given evidence. What happened at the baptism? Amen. The heavens opened. The Spirit descended like a dove. And the Father said, he gave evidence, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That happened again. Nicodemus got it, that the Father was given evidence. John 3:2. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do we know it? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Even the Father gave evidence. Jesus was his Son. Amen. You see, listen this morning. People do not reject God because there is no evidence. They reject God because they will not accept the evidence. The person at work, amen, the classmate in college, the neighbor down the street, they have never rejected Jesus for a lack of evidence. They reject him because they will not accept the evidence. The Father has borne witness, and yet folks will believe evolution when there is really not evidence at all for evolution. They'll believe a host of other things. No evolution. I read last week that astrology, going by the zodiac, astrology is rapidly growing amongst millennials and the youth of our time. Amen. They're saying, well, we don't believe there's a God, and yet they believe in the zodiac signs and the power of heaven. There's no evidence for the zodiac, but there is evidence that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Then Jesus said, I've got another witness, John the Baptist. Verse 33, you sent unto John, here it is, he bare witness, he gave evidence unto the truth. What did John say? He said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him, and I will point him out. And John did. He said, there's Jesus. He gave the evidence. He gave more evidence. Amen. There at Jordan's River, John pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But listen to John's evidence. Amen. In his own words, John the Baptist said, I saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and I bear witness. I gave evidence that this is the Son of God. Amen. Amen. John the Baptist gave evidence. Look what Jesus says in verse 34. But I receive not testimony. Same word for evidence. I receive not witness from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. Two things to note here. Jesus had just said, John, bear witness of me. But John's a man. Notice, Jesus is not being derogatory of John the Baptist's testimony. Jesus is not belittling John the Baptist's testimony. When he said John the Baptist gave witness, but I received not witness from man, he was saying that witness wasn't for me. I don't need some man to tell me that I'm the Son of God. I heard that straight from my Father. Even John the Baptist's witness was not for me. It was for you. It was for you. But notice what Jesus says here. This ought to excite us. He says, but these things I say, I'm giving the evidence to you. Why? That you might be saved. Who might be saved? Who's he talking to? He's talking to those men that put him on trial. He's talking about those Jews that are determined to kill him. And yet he says, I desire that you be, don't you mark off that atheist that put God on trial and said, I don't believe in God. God's saying, I want that atheist to be saved. Don't you mark off that rebel that says there's nothing to this gospel, this church thing. And they go and they leave and live in sin. Don't mark them off. Jesus is saying, I want them to be saved. Aren't you glad he said that of us too? It's all about folks being saved. Amen. Yet we can be so unforgiving of those that hurt us. And here, right in the streets, they're calling to kill Jesus. And he pushes the personal part of that aside and says, I want you to be saved. Well, somebody say glory. Look what Jesus says about John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. This is totally parenthetical. Gives me a chance to catch my breath.
But I'm sure glad folks were gracious with me when I began preaching, because I hadn't learned yet to be careful of the context. And I read this once, isolated from its context. He was a burning and shining light, and preached my whole message about how Jesus was a burning and shining light. It's not talking about Jesus, and people were gracious. Somebody there had to know I was messing up. It's Jesus complimenting John the Baptist and saying he was a burning and a shining light. Now, careful here. Jesus never said he is, John the Baptist was the light. He said John the Baptist is a light. In the very beginning, chapter 1, speaking of John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Amen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But Brother Brock, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus said he was a burning and a shining light. What a compliment that Jesus paid to John the Baptist. I want to tell you, hear me, saints of God, there would be no greater compliment of God of us than for he to point at us and say, there's a burning and a shining light. There is a burning and a shining light. There is a burning. Oh, how we would love for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a burning and a shining light. Hallelujah. What a compliment that he pays John the Baptist. Amen. Now the Jews had rejoiced in John the Baptist. His was a fresh and genuine prophetic voice. But their interest soon waned. Amen. John the Baptist just simply would not get off that message of repenting. And so it wasn't long till the crowd started leaving. They didn't like that kind of talk. John the Baptist crowd dwindled. But here is a little clue that we got to pay attention to. In the second word, Jesus said John was. Remember, the Father is bearing witness, but John was. That's a past tense. There is every indication that Jesus is saying John the Baptist, they cut off his head. He was a burning. He is no more. But one thing about it, as long as he tread this planet, he pointed to the Messiah. He was a burning and a show. God, get a hold of our hearts. Make us a burning and a shining light. Hallelujah. John gave evidence. So the Father gave evidence. John the Baptist gave evidence. Now Jesus calls another witness. He calls his own works. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Amen. You see, John pointed out Jesus, but Scripture says John never did a miracle. But Jesus, with his words, performed miracles. That's a greater witness than that of John. John said, that's the Word. That's the Son of God. But Jesus said to the wind and wave, be still. And they were calm. Who can do that but God? Who can forgive sin but God? Who can restore the sight of blind eyes but God? Jesus said, my works bear witness of me that I am the Son of God. The evidence should have convinced them. The man had not walked for 38 years. And with a word, Jesus says, rise. And he arose. The man had never seen. Jesus said, go wash. He washed. And he saw. Amen. Later, some of the people said, if this man, they got the evidence, they received it. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Others said, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They got the evidence. His words are evidence. And then he calls one more witness. The Word gives witness. All of the Word. Old Testament, New Testament.
wasn't there yet, but the Old Testament at the time. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And as I just noticed in a kind of a botched way, the scripture he was referring to was not the New Testament. It was not yet written. It was the Old Testament. It was the Jewish Bible. Amen. It was Moses and the prophets and all of their writings. He said those scripture, the very word of God, gives evidence that I am. Testify. See the word testify? Gives witness. Even these are condemning Christ. They've put him on trial, but Jesus gives witnesses. Now there's a second thing Jesus did. I love this. Here it is. It's a great thing. After Jesus, now remember, they're putting him on trial. After Jesus called the witnesses, you know what he did? He pulled them from behind the judge's bench, put them in the defendant's box, and then he takes the judge's bench and begins to accuse them. They're accusing him. He said, here's a witness that I am who I said I am, but you're not the judge here. You think this trial stuff is fun? Amen. You're no longer the judge here. I'm going to put you on trial. Let's see how that happens. How does that happen? Well, Jesus turns the tables on them, and he levels seven charges against them, but they could all be comprehended in one charge that he gave. One accusation Jesus made. He said, you will not believe in me. Here are the charges. Number one, Jesus said to them, he puts them on trial, you don't see God, even though he's right here. That's what they said. You don't see God, even though he's right here. Look at verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, have borne witness of me. You have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Careful here. Most people, and this is correct, think that Jesus was referring to the fact that no man has ever seen God. The scripture says you cannot see God and live. When Moses saw his glory, he only saw the hinder part manifestation of God's glory. No man has seen God, his form. You haven't seen his form nor heard his voice. But that's not where it stopped. The whole context is Jesus saying, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I am the revelation of God. I'm right here talking to you. You're right here looking at me, and you can't tell that God is right here in your midst. I tell you, it's a terrible thing to God be talking and God be amongst us and we be unaware of it. This isn't the first time the Jews have made this mistake. They made it in their father Jacob out in the wilderness. God's presence was made known. And Jacob said, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I know it not. Jesus said, don't you put me on trial. Even I, God's right here speaking, and you don't even get it. Well, glory. Amen. And then, you know, I've really got to pause and say this. I have watched over and over. I knew within my spirit, and I knew because I was privy at things, that in a service, God was speaking pointedly, specifically to an individual or individuals. And for all practical purposes, they acted as if they had no idea God was addressing them. Can happen. That's what Jesus said was happening. The second accusation he made is you don't have God's word in you. Look at verse 38. Read it as our text. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, ye believe not. Now here's the ironic thing. These Jews' life revolved around the word from their earliest age at home, to the schools they went to the synagogue, to the temple. It was the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. But they had never got its message. They could quote large portions of the scripture, but they did not get its message. That's a sad thing. I've asked a question. Brother Brian remembers my asking it several times. How is it, I've seen this many times through the years, how is it that somebody can sit Sunday after Sunday,
hear the truth of God's word in Sunday school. Hear the truth of God preach. Sit through the youth camps. Hear the unadulterated truth of God's word. And when they come of age to make their own decisions, they, without seemingly any qualm, any reservations, they just decide against everything that was taught to them from the word of God. Jesus tells us why. Because while they might have been in the Word, the atmosphere of the Word, they never let the Word of God get in them. It never became a way that they thought. It never became a way that they looked at life. The Word of God. The Old Testament did nothing but speak of the coming Redeemer. From clear back to Genesis 3:15, when the Redeemer would put his foot on the head of the adversary. It was all about Jesus. They had read through the Old Testament, but they never, never got it. One of the saddest things is that so many Christians today, they claim to be saved and they don't know the Word of God. You would be amazed at studies they've done and offering quiz and questions to people, the simplest knowledge about the Word of God. Been in church all their life and they don't even know the simplest things, like who was on the ark. Everybody knows it was Moses, right? No, Moses built that Ark of the Covenant. No, they don't even know simple things like that. Oh, if I had time, I'd talk about why. It's because it's not the Word of God that's coming across from those pulpits and across the airways. It's the Word of men. It's the ways of men. They have not His Word in them. They don't think like Christians because His Word is not in their mind. They don't see things like Christians because His Word is not in their reasoning. They don't have a Word biblical worldview because His Word isn't in their desires. I've met them. Amen. They claim to be a Christian, but they call for revenge. They claim to be a Christian, but they refuse reconciliation. They claim to be a Christian, but they advocate violence. They claim to be a Christian, but they're racist. They're full of prejudice. They're mean-spirited. They're full of hatred. They claim to be Christians, but they easily embrace the world's trends and fashions and mentality. You know what Jesus would say of those individuals? You have not my word in you. It's not a way that you think. It's not a way that you process things. Amen. Much of not really all of getting things from the word. Amen. Amen. It comes because it's not even just the people, but the preachers and teachers of today. They pull an isolated phrase here from here and an isolated verse from here. And then they take the psychology of the world and the thoughts of the world and put that little phrase of scripture with it and come up with their own teaching and call it the Word of God. No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is about the fall and the redemption and the salvation of man and the glory of God and His holiness and His righteousness and His supreme being. That's the Word of God. I was so thrilled. Last Sunday night, I believe it was, one of our young men came to me and he was talking and he said he went to this large popular church. And he said, when I listened to what was spoken that night, he said it wasn't like it was the Word of God. It was like it was a motivational speech that you could hear anywhere. Folks without an ear for the Word are going to be deceived in our age because they dress it up with a little phrase and a little code word from the Bible. Oh, I want the truth. I want His Word in me, don't you? I want His Word in me. Amen. Jesus made another charge. You think you have eternal life. These charges are getting more frightening. He accuses them. You think you have eternal life. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. There's a little problem understanding the scripture, and sometimes that's because it can be taken both ways. Here's the problem. Search can mean both, can be taken both as a declaration or a question. Jesus can either be saying, you are searching the scriptures, and because of that, you think you're having eternal life. Or he could be commanding them, search the scriptures. I think it's both. Let me explain why.
These were people that were already into the Word. They searched the Scriptures daily. I watched that in Israel. You would go in those little holy places. There'd be Jews there. They'd have those book Bibles of Hebrew open. They were searching the Scriptures. But Jesus said, you got a problem here. When you see Scriptures, all you see is rules and regulations. And you think, if I'll just follow those rules and those regulations and those rituals, that I'll be right with God. And Jesus said, you missed it. Yes, there's rules and regulations there, but they weren't about rules and regulations. Everything in that Old Testament is about the coming Savior. Ever sacrificed, ever feast day, ever commandment is to point to the fact that man is hopelessly lost in sin, and only the blood of the Lamb can save them. Said, you search the Scriptures and think, because you fulfill those rules and regulations of your religiosity, that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not in those things. Eternal life is in me, of whom the Scriptures have spoken. But take it as a command. And notice, Jesus didn't say, read the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures. Can I tell you, there's a difference between simply reading the Scripture and searching the Scripture. Oh, I want to be a Scripture searcher. You see, this isn't about gains. This isn't my doctrine's better than your doctrine's. This isn't who can have the biggest event to draw the biggest crowd. Even this isn't who can have the best music. This is about eternal life. I said, it's about eternal. You can't be wrong on this. I can't be wrong on this. Listen, the measure isn't what I think or your think. The measure is, what does the Word of God say? It doesn't matter how many people come to hear the man. Does it match this Word? We're not playing games. We're not trying to be smugly right and correct. It's about eternal life. Let's go on. Jesus made another accusation. You will not come unto me. Listen to this. Verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Many years ago, I concluded that these are some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life. He never says, you can't come to me. It's too hard for you to come to me. You can't come because you're barred or banned. You can't come because you're not smart enough, rich enough, important enough. No, he says, you will not come to me. It wasn't because they couldn't, it's because they wouldn't. And that is descriptive of folks who've sat in churches for decades. Folks of people who have left the things of God, the way of God. They've heard the message. They know the truth. God has dealt with them. It's not because they can't. It's because they won't. I've had very little impact, but I made some impact through teaching math in our Christian school. Because after all these years, one of my dear participants in our young married class, in their 30s now, I got to be careful here, it's a female, but in their 30s now, said, one thing I always remembered in math class, we lift our hands and say, but Brother Hurst, we can't do this. And you'd correct us and say, no, don't say you can't. Be truthful. And just come out with the truth and say, I don't want to do this. Don't ever lift your hand and say, I can't do this problem. Lift your hand and say, I don't want to do this problem. Because you can. Don't lift your hand and say, I can't do my homework. Just be truthful. Just say, I don't want to do my homework. Amen. Don't say, I can't come to church. Just be truthful. Say, I don't want to come to church. Amen. Don't say, I can't come to the altar and pray. Just be truthful. Unless you're in a body cast. And say, I don't want to come to the altar and pray. And Jesus says that. He said, don't say you can't have eternal life. Be truthful. And say, I don't want to have eternal life. Amen. Listen to me. Listen to me. It's in vogue to say you're an atheist. Don't you dare look at me and say, I can't believe in God. Tell the truth. I don't want to believe in God. The fool hath said in his heart, in his want to, there he is, no God. I want you to notice another irony here, and I'll move on to a conclusion. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say, you will not come unto me in order that I can bash your head. Or you will not come unto me that I'll throw you in hell. Or you will not come unto me so I can make life miserable. He said, look at the irony here. You will not come unto me that you might have life. Amen. That's what he wants to give, his life. How many know someone I'm talking about right now? God draws, God speaks, God deals. God's offering eternal life, and they will not come to him. He makes another accusation. I told you they're going to get worse. He says, you don't have the love of God in you. I talked about the greatest compliment. I think the worst thing that could be said about someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus is for Jesus to say, you don't really love God. You don't have the love of God in you. Look what it says in preface to that. Jesus says in verse 41, I receive not honor from men. That doesn't mean Jesus doesn't receive our praise and worship. It means he's not motivated by the praise of men. He's not seeking man's approval in what he says and what he does. Amen. He wants us to come to him not for his sake. He wants us to come to him for our sake. Amen. Look at verse 42. Here's his accusation. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Amen. Here's further evidence that Jesus is God. How does Jesus know their hearts? How does he know what they really feel and think? Because he's God. No one had to tell him. He knew. Remember chapter 2? He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he knew what was in their hearts. And he says, when I look in your hearts, no love of God there. Amen. He's God. For all the religiosity, they're not motivated in what they do by the love of God. Amen. It begs the question, are we motivated by his love? Do we love him? Do we serve him? Do we worship because we love him? Because he knows. Makes another accusation. He said, you have rejected me even though I have come to you. You've rejected me. Look at verse 43. I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. This is the sad thing. Jesus has come in his Father's name. He speaks the word of the Father. He does that which is miraculous. He speaks words of life, and they reject him. But there's going to come a charlatan, a fake, an imposter, and they're going to receive and accept him. I want you to know there are people right now living, no doubt, I can't say for sure, but no doubt, because I don't know the day or the hour, but there are people living who have rejected Christ, but the moment that Antichrist steps on the scene, they will receive him. In fact, it almost goes together. If you reject Christ, you will receive the deceiver. You will accept the deceiver. That is the ultimate thing Jesus says. Not only did you reject me, you will accept my imposter. Amen. Folks, reject the truth and accept the false teaching so easily. Last accusation. Which it didn't get pleasant when Jesus turned the tables on them, did it? Last accusation, he says, you care more about what people think than about what God thinks. Look at verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He said the reason you're having trouble believing is because the approval of people means more than the approval of God. Let me tell you something. You cannot truly believe if you're more concerned about what your peers think than you're concerned about what God thinks. You'll never really believe in God if you're more concerned about what society thinks of you than you are about what God thinks of you. The only way to truly believe is to be concerned, first and foremost, what does God think? How many knows that's a wonderful question to put in all of our life? What does God think? We are approval driven. What do people think's cool? What do they think's nice? What do my friends think's acceptable? And whatever words they use today. Jesus said, that's why you can't believe. Amen. You're concerned of receiving honor one from another. Amen. Verse 45, do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They kept claiming to be great followers of Moses. Well, we're into Moses' law. We know Moses' law. They claimed they were rejecting Jesus because they followed Moses. And Jesus said, once again, you didn't even really read Moses. I know you could probably quote it to me, he said, but you did, because if you read of Moses, he said, there's coming a prophet like unto me. Moses let you know that he was just doing things on earth according to a pattern in the heavenlies. Everything Moses did spoke of my coming, and you did not listen to Moses. You trusted him, but you did not listen to him. Amen. Jesus said in verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Hallelujah. You say, well, I would believe Jesus if he just stepped down right here and whispered something in my ear. And I don't mean to speak as a fool, but I doubt you'd listen to Jesus, because week after week, through this vessel, through your Sunday school teacher and others, God has been speaking to you. And if you haven't listened to the word of God through them, you wouldn't listen to the word of God if Christ stepped from the balcony of heaven and stood right beside you. Amen. He said, if you did not hear him, amen, amen, if you did not believe Moses, if you had to believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? He's turned the table. He's judged them, and they have been found wanting. Amen. I don't have time to preach the grace side of it. I just want to say this communion is evidence that even though he has judged us, he is so willing and able and ready to forgive us and accept us by his grace and his shed blood. Can you say amen this morning? Would you come, music? Sister Victoria is going to sing. I entitled this Putting God on Trial. And I haven't talked to other pastors so much about this, but let me tell you, it's becoming more and more common for me to talk to people. It used to be out doing door to door and just people rank sinners. But more and more I talk to them, and I want them to talk to me, and I want to try to be a help on this matter. But more and more I have people come to me, listen to me, and say things like, I'm mad at God. I can't believe God did this and didn't do that. I don't like this about God. And I want to be a help. But I want to remind us something. Listen to me. Please listen. God ain't the one on trial. I'm not the judge. He's the judge. I don't want to lift my fist and put God on trial. I want to bow at his judgment bench and say, Lord, whatever sentence you pass, I'm guilty of that and far more. I just want to beg for your mercy. Beg for your grace. People have created a God of their own making in their own image, and then they're disappointed when he fails them. Let's let God be God. Let's let Jesus be judge. Because after I have let Jesus be my judge, I discover just how merciful and loving and accepting he can be. Oh, hallelujah. Would you praise him as our servers come this morning? Would you look to him as judge right now? Would you do that? Lord, you're the judge. You're the righteous judge. We praise you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Would you be real honest as we serve this morning? Would you say, Jesus, and what accusation would you have of me? What accusation would you have of me? Amen. What accusation would you have of me? Because, Lord, I want to get that thing right. I want to be right. Praise his name.
I stand accused. There's a list a mile long of all my sins, of everything that I've done wrong. I'm so ashamed. There's nowhere left for me to hide. This is the day. I must answer for my life. My fate is in the judge's hands. But then he turns to me and says,
paid the price for mercy. My
praise the Lord. Let's stand across the building with these elements. We hold the bread, a symbol of his spotlessness. He without sin became the sin offering. We might become the righteousness of God. Hold the cup representative of the blood that he spilled. Without the shedding of blood, there's no taking away of sin. We do something a little different. We usually bless them separately and ask someone to do so. But I want you to offer your own heartfelt thanks to the Lord that his body was broken and his blood was spilled for our salvation and forgiveness. Could you offer your own thanks all across this building? Let's join our hearts together. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you who knew no sin, you became that offering, that sacrifice, that we could be made righteous before you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, you gave yourself willingly, readily. Lord, may your presence permeate this place in our gratitude. We're grateful, God, when there was no other way. You were the way. You were our help. You were our strength. You were our enablement, oh God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this spilled blood, Lord. Hallelujah. Walk and wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Walk and make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. With gratitude, let's partake of the bread. Hallelujah. Oh, marvelous Lord. Let's partake of the cup. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for every drop of blood. Thank you, Lord, for every pain. Thank you, Lord, that you became my sin bearer. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Holy and righteous and pure and undefiled. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Before we leave and greet one another and leave, let's sing this in gratitude and thanksgiving. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb.
Was your heart singing this morning? Let your heart sing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The song of forgiveness. Hallelujah.
Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lamb.
Oh, I praise you, Lamb of God. I praise you, Lamb of God. I worship you, Lamb of God. I honor you, Jesus. I give thanks to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. They didn't believe it. Would you lift your heart and hand and say, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the Lamb of God. Oh, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. My heart sings. Praise again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb.
Amen. Let's praise him, Lord. We praise you. You're our all in all. You're our everything, Lord. Our hope is in none other. There's none other. There's none besides. There's none except. There's none like unto you, Lord. We have no other hope, no other healing, no other help but you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to sing it just one more time. If you're here and need special help, we use these stairs as an altar. You're invited to come. If you're here, somebody will be here to pray with you. You need special help. Maybe you want to give your life completely to Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you want to come and say, Lord, I surrender.
My heart sings.
My heart sings.
Praise again. Hallelujah.
Amen. Would you greet one another as the blood bought the church of the living God? Greet one another, make your love and appreciation. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the name. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah. Praise the name.
Thank you.